Before we open God's Word this afternoon, let's turn to Him in prayer. O Heavenly Father, it is with humbleness and thankfulness in our hearts that we approach Thee in this afternoon hour. Yet again, Father, with this Thy Word before us, just as Thou hast blessed us. And this morning, Father, we anticipate another blessing from Thy Word. Father, help us to receive this Word into our hearts, Father, that we would not look anywhere else except to Thee, Father, for our leading, for our guiding, for instruction, Father, that we need so very desperately. We know, Father, that without Thee we can do nothing. Help us that we would never forget this. And keep us, Father, close to Thee. Keep us in Thy love. For we look to Thee for all inspiration, encouragement, admonishment as we need it, Father, trusting that Thou wilt provide us at all times with what we are in need, with what we are in need of. This we do pray and ask in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. With God's help in this afternoon hour, I'd like to read from the Gospel of John, chapter number 6, and begin reading from verse 22 until the end of the chapter. It's a lengthy reading, but I'd like to read the remainder of the chapter. John 6, beginning with verse 22 to the end. Just as a bit of background, the beginning of this chapter that we are not going to read is the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with only five loaves and two small fishes. And after this miracle, many multitudes of people were following him, and they wanted to make him a king, and he departed out of their midst. And it says that his disciples that were with him, Jesus' disciples, entered into a ship, and they crossed the Sea of Galilee, going to Capernaum. But the people, the multitudes, did not see Jesus. He did not go into the ship with his disciples. And so they're seeking him. This multitude of people that saw the miracle, the 5,000, they are seeking Jesus now. And that's where we begin reading with verse 22. It says, "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they found him, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for that meat for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come unto me no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. May God bless the reading of his holy word. The 21 verses to begin this chapter that we did not read really give a lot of context to what will happen in the verses that we did read, verse 22 to the end. The people, the multitudes, were following Jesus, but Jesus knew their hearts. He knew that the reasons that they were following him were not good reasons. The people were very carnal in their following of Jesus. They were not really looking truly for spiritual blessings, but they were looking for carnal blessings. And Jesus exposes that. And he says in verse 26, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Jesus did this miracle where he took simply 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish, and he multiplied them and met and fed 5,000 people. The people did not receive that in a spiritual manner whatsoever. They appreciated it for their flesh. It was carnal. They thought carnally. That's, again, exposed where it says they wanted to make Jesus a king. And Jesus escaped from their midst. He escaped from them, and he said he went into a mountain by himself, away from the multitude, when he knew that they were going to make him a king. And it's not that Jesus was not worthy of being a king. It's that he knew what the people's heart was like. The people were looking for an earthly king, an earthly kingdom, a carnal kingdom on this earth. But Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. But Jesus instructs us not to fight, not to resist evil. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. And that's why he escaped. He departed again into a mountain himself alone, because the people were thinking carnally. They wanted a king, but not the type of king that Jesus was. They were not anticipating the kind of king that came. They're not looking for a spiritual king and kingdom, but a carnal, earthly one. And Jesus says he did not go into a ship with his disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee, but he walked. Again, he did another miracle, walking in the Sea of Galilee. He found his disciples in the boat where they entered into, and he found them in the night, and he says, it is I, be not afraid. And they willingly received him into the ship, and they came to land in Capernaum. And that's where the multitude finds him. And they find Jesus on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they don't know how he got there. Maybe they thought he walked around it. Maybe they thought he found another boat, even though there was none there. Maybe they heard rumors that he might have walked on water. We don't know. But they found him, and they ask him how he got there. But he doesn't answer them. He doesn't answer them at all about how he got there. He just says that, basically exposes their carnality. And he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Jesus is saying multiple times in this passage of Scripture that your fathers, the Israelite people, did eat manna in the wilderness, but they're dead. Think about how miraculous that was, bread raining down from the sky daily, like clockwork, to feed the people. They did nothing. They did no work of themselves to prepare that bread. It just simply fell daily as they needed it. And they're instructed not to take more than what they were in need of, but just that which they needed for the day. But Jesus says, as miraculous as that was, your fathers ate that bread and they're dead. That bread could not give life. Jesus is saying, I am the true bread from heaven. I give life. Partake of me and you will have life, and that everlasting. You'll never die. And this saying was hard for the people to receive, because again, they were not thinking spiritually whatsoever. They were thinking very carnally. And I find it interesting here how it says that they said, the multitude, they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. So this sounds good to them. Bread coming down from heaven, you eat it and you live forever. This sounds good to them. They say, okay, Lord, give us this bread. We want to partake of this. But as Jesus goes on and describes what the true bread of life is, how you have to partake of him, he describes his flesh as meat and his blood as drink. To partake of him, that is what having life means, to be at one with him. And the people thought this was hard. They thought this was a hard saying to receive. In verse 60, it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? So after Jesus pours out his heart unto them, describing him how all you have to do is partake of him and you live forever, showing them that there is a foolproof way to life everlasting, they said, this is a hard saying. This is hard. This is too hard for us to receive. And Jesus says, does this offend you? And that is truly what Christ does to those who are not ready to receive him. He offends them. The Bible describes in multiple places that Jesus is a rock of offense, that the ungodly will stumble upon when they're not ready to receive him. I believe it's, if I can find it quickly. I believe it's in Peter where it describes how Jesus is a rock of offense to those who are not ready to receive him. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, this is quoting directly from Isaiah. It says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So this Jesus is described as a rock. To those who would receive this rock, he is precious. This foundation, to build upon this foundation, to them he is precious. But to those who would be disobedient, to them who will not receive Jesus and his teaching, this same stone that is precious to some, will be a rock of offense, to be stumbled over, something they don't want to partake of. So these people came seeking him, but for very carnal reasons, and Jesus knew their thoughts. And in this day and age, Jesus likewise knows our thoughts. He knows why we gather. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows if we're ready to truly partake of him, to truly learn of him. We know it's written in the scriptures, and we pray often in our gatherings that we ask Jesus that he would be in our midst, and he promises that he will be. Wherever two or three are gathered in his name, Jesus says, I will be there. I will be there among them. We know this to be true. We mention it often, but do we really take that to heart in our gatherings? Do we really feel that Jesus is here among us? I think oftentimes we don't really receive that as if we truly believe it, because if Jesus were sitting here physically where we could see him, our minds wouldn't drift, our minds wouldn't wander. If Jesus were with us every day throughout our lives, with us physically present where we could see him, would we fall into sin? Of course not. We would never do anything that would disobey him when he's there with us. But why do we take it lightly that he's here amongst us in spirit? Why do we take that lightly? Why does that somehow not have the same effect on us as if he were to be here with us physically? I believe it's because at times we do think carnally. We don't look upon the whole picture in a spiritual manner. When we look into God's word, it's holy. It's the holy, living word of God. It's not something to be laughed at. It's not something to make jokes about. How can we make jokes of the Holy Scripture? That's not the point. That's not how we receive a blessing from God. It's his holy word. And Jesus knows if we are ready, just as the multitude here, he knows if we're truly ready to receive this bread of life or not. We cannot deceive him. Try as we may, we can deceive one another, but we can't deceive our Lord. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows if we're ready to receive this bread of life. Multiple times throughout the Gospels, it's written that Jesus cries out. He cries out to the people and invites them to come to him, crying out to explain what he has to offer. You can see the longing, the yearning that Jesus has to save. He came to save, to seek and to save those that were lost. That's why he came. And he cries out, inviting us to come. Just as he did here, it's amazing to read these words that Jesus spake here in this chapter, describing who he is, how he came down from heaven. This is not just some man. This is the Son of God that came to give us life. Throughout the Bible, God's inviting us, come, taste, see that I am good. Try me, see what I can do for you, God is telling us. God knows what his power is, and he's just inviting us to partake. Just try. Just try me to see what I can do for you. And that's what Jesus is doing in this chapter, but the people were not ready to receive it at all. They were looking for freedom from Rome. They were not looking for freedom from sin. There's a difference, there's a large difference. And even though Jesus knew their hearts, he was still willing to teach them, still willing to express to them deep spiritual truths, even though the people were not ready for them. In verse 42, they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? This was hard for them to receive. They stumbled over this. How is it that Jesus, we know his parents, how can he come down from heaven? And I think of the accounts where they asked him, you're not even 30 years old and you've seen Abraham? How is it that you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, showing them who he was. He came down from heaven, not just a man. It's not just a man that died for us. It's the Son of God that laid down his life for us. But this was too hard to receive. This was too hard to receive for these people. It was a stiff-necked people, a people whose heart was waxed or grown cold, was grown hard. And this setting that we find ourselves in Capernaum is a place where Jesus taught many times. He taught many times. I believe it was last Sunday we read of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. This is where he would have been in Capernaum. It's amazing to read this account. He's pouring himself out to them, trying his best to impress upon them who he is, but they just weren't interested. After having heard these sayings of Jesus, it says that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So these multitudes that were following him everywhere he went because they wanted a carnal kingdom, after they saw that this was not carnal at all, this was very much spiritual, they walk no more with him. They departed from him. They left him. And that brings us to, I believe, one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible. Verse 67, Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Every time I read this verse, it just brings upon a sadness upon me, and I believe that it is for every one of us. Jesus is asking the 12, will ye also go away? You've been with me. You've seen my works. You've seen that these miracles that I have done. Will ye also go away? Is this also too hard for you to receive? And just as Jesus asked the 12 disciples this, he's asking us that today as well, in this day and age, over 2,000 years later. Will you also go away? Are you willing to partake of this bread of life? Are you willing to partake of me, to be like me, to identify me in my sufferings and death? Are you willing to identify with me, or are you going to go away as well? That's what Jesus is asking us every time we come into his house. Every time we look into his word, will you also go away? How many times do we read the scriptures? How many times are we invited to come unto him, to have life and that everlasting? And we choose to reject it because of our own carnality. How sad is that? And Peter's answer is beautiful. It says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, we know the story of Peter, as was mentioned this morning, how he trusted in himself to be faithful. He trusted in himself that he would not deny his Lord. We know that that can never work. Trusting in self never works, never brings about fruit, never brings about victory. Peter trusted in himself and ended up denying him 3 times. But his answer here is good. It's pure. It's a righteous answer. There's nowhere else we can turn. There's nowhere else we can turn but to him. He gives us the strength. He gives us the ability. He gives us the power. There is no other means. There's no other means by which we can be saved but by the faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. When we read in verse 44, it says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So even think about how amazing that is. We cannot even come to Jesus unless we are drawn, unless the Father draws us in. Try as we might to have some strength of our own, we have none. We have no ability of ourselves. We have to be drawn, called by the Father. And when the Father calls us, we go on and we read in verse 45. It says that every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. That's what Jesus is saying. Everyone that my Father calls, he directs, he points them to his Son. Look at what my Son has done for you. That's what God the Father does through his Holy Spirit, through working, points us to his Son. Look upon his Son. When Jesus was baptized, the voice came from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God the Father will always point us to his Son, wanting us to be conformed into that image of his Holy Son. Do we not want that? Is this a hard saying for us to receive? If it is, then we're no different than these people here in this chapter. These people that were thinking so carnally that they thought that this bread came down because of Moses. They thought that he gave them the bread to eat. But Jesus is saying, this bread came not from Moses, but my Father gave the true bread from heaven. And they stumbled at it. They stumbled at it, and they strove. It says they strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And that is really that's the reaction from someone who does not look into God's word at all with any sort of spiritual eyes. When we look at God's word with carnal, fleshly eyes, yes, it's silliness to us. It doesn't make any sense. How can we eat of someone's flesh? It doesn't make any sense. Because the people are not willing to receive it. But when we look into God's word with a spiritual vision, looking to him, looking to what he would have us to do, looking to how he would conform us into his image, then it all comes together. It all starts to make sense again. Partaking of him, identifying with him, living with him, dying with him, that's how we have life and that everlasting. How many times can we look into Scripture and we see the reaction of at times his disciples, at times those that were just simply following him? How many times we can look at those at their reactions and get sad and think, how could they have done that? And we can look at even the example of Peter this morning that we read, and we can be saddened and think, how could he have done that? How could he have followed him from a distance and denied him? But how much does he look upon us now from heaven with that same sadness when he sees that we've been given all that we need? We've been given life, bread from heaven, and we don't want it. how much more sad is that? That God looks down upon us with pity because we're rejecting him. We can at times become comfortable with our carnality, with our carnal living, because Jesus, again, is not here with us physically that we can see him with our eyes. We take comfort in that. But why? Why is that? Why should we take any comfort with that? Why is it any different if he's there with us in spirit or in presence? Why is it different? Why is that somehow harder for us to receive with gladness? It shouldn't be. We should receive him in his presence with gladness and to live for him. Many times they call him rabbi, a teacher, and yet they weren't willing to receive his teachings. Are we calling him rabbi? Are we calling him our teacher but not willing to receive his teachings? And what good is a rabbi? What good is a teacher if we're not willing to receive his sayings? What good is it to come into his house and have our minds drift to who knows where when his word is in front of us, calling us, drawing us, inviting us to come and partake, of Jesus and all that he represents? We have to partake of him in his totality, that nothing is missing. We can't partake of Jesus simply partially, because that will never lead to any strength, any victory over sin. We have to receive him completely into our hearts that we might live with him and reign with him. And that's truly what Jesus wants. He came to give us life. He did not come to condemn. He did not come to condemn, but he came to give life if we are willing to receive it. May each and every one of us daily look into our lives, look into our hearts, and see where it is that we're lacking, where it is that we're thinking carnally, where it is that we're expecting an earthly king. Is there ever a time where we expect Jesus to meet our needs as we specify them? If so, then we are not seeking a spiritual kingdom at all. We're thinking quite carnally, actually. Jesus teaches us to pray, and he teaches us to pray for our daily bread. What is this daily bread? This daily bread is the bread of life that came down from heaven, Jesus Christ himself. That's the daily bread. Jesus teaches us not to pray for those things that we have need of, not to pray for the food and drink and the clothing and the shelter, because God knows that we have need of those things. So this bread of life, this daily bread that we are to pray for, is Jesus himself, to partake of him. This is what we have to pray for and yearn for. And if we yearn for him with our whole heart, he will give us the strength that we need to be victorious. And may he bless his word upon our hearts in this day. Amen.